Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. As we will continue through the parables of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13. Just as a bit of review, an overview. Remember, this is the third of five sermons or speeches or discourses of our Lord Jesus featured in the book of Matthew. And we've seen the Israelites, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, fully reject the Lord Jesus. Remember, as we saw, the more light he shone on them, the more their hearts hardened and rejected him. He had just done some of his greatest miracles in chapter 12, healing and casting out demons. And what was their response? They hardened their hearts, didn't they? And they said, he casts out demons by the head of the demons, by Beelzebub. And basically, he cast out Satan by Satan and attested the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan himself. And in doing so, commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and are dead in their unbelief and in their hardness of heart. And so we see from that point on, Jesus teaches them in parables. He no longer teaches them clearly and plainly as he once did. He starts teaching them in parables. And we see this image of him. He gets up, he leaves the house, and he goes out by the seashore, and he's in this boat, and he starts to teach them the parables. And the first parable he taught them was the parable of the sower. And we looked at that last week. And we saw in the parable of the sower, there was a sower who would scatter seed, and that was the word of God. And as the sower would scatter the seed, some of the seed would fall on hardened hearts. And there would be some that wouldn't even acknowledge it. It would just be snatched away by the evil one. And those people were basically hardened in their hearts and lost in their sins and had no hope in the world. Some fell on hardened hearts. They didn't even acknowledge the word. There were others who, where the seed fell, it fell on shallow hearts. And we saw they would receive it with joy and it would spring up, but then the sun would come and scorch it. And that was a symbol of persecution and difficulty and suffering in their lives. And that would basically scorch the plant and it would bear no fruit and it would wither away. So some of the seed fell on shallow hearts. And then we saw some of the seed fell on weed-infested hearts. There would be others who had weed-infested hearts who would accept it and it would start to grow, but then the thorns and the weeds would come up and choke it out, and those thorns and weeds represented the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and basically those things would choke out the word and it would bear no fruit for the kingdom of God in their lives. And then finally, there would be some who would have good hearts. The soil of their hearts would be good. They would accept the word, they would live in righteousness and faith and share the gospel with others, and it would bear fruit. It would multiply, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And he wrapped that up by saying what? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he started with the parables. And then the disciples were scratching their heads. They're like, why are you teaching them in parables? What's going on? Can you explain these things to us? Because without an explanation, what are parables? They're like riddles, right? They're just like stories that you don't understand. And here he's talking about a sower and a field and seeds. And yeah, okay, you're teaching us about agriculture? We know that, Jesus. What are you getting at? And so the disciples asked him, why do you teach with parables? And he said, well, to them, it hasn't been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but to you, disciples, to you, it has been granted. And you now have a vision. You now have the ability to see and hear things that the prophets of old longed to see and to hear. You are privileged. And so are we here in this room today that hear these things, that see these things, that have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We also have the privilege to see these things that the prophets of old, he said, longed to see. They longed to know these things about the kingdom of heaven. And we have now the privilege to know these things and to understand these things. And so he continues today with another parable with the same agricultural context as the parable of the sower. He now teaches the parable of the weeds. And so what I'm trying to do, he's mixed these parables around in here. What I'm doing is kind of bringing them together. We talked about the sower and then the explanation of the sower in one message. And today we're going to talk about the parable of the weeds. And he also explains to us the parable of the weeds. And then just after that, he gives another parable, the parable of the dragnet, which is almost, it has the exact same meaning, just a different analogy, just a different story. And so we're going to look at those today, these parables of the kingdom, the parable of the weeds and the parable of the dragnet or the net. And so I want to read the parable and then we'll walk through the explanation line by line and verse by verse. And I want us to be thinking the words of our Lord when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Don't be like those hardened Pharisees where this word of the Lord comes and it falls on your heart and you have no ears to hear or eyes to see and it just bounces right off and is snatched away. No, please don't be like that this morning. Listen intently, listen carefully, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and faith in our Lord Jesus as we read this today. So look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And we'll see the parable of the weeds in some of your translations. If the King James, New King James, is called the parable of the tares. I think even the New American Standard calls them tares. But it's basically weeds, the parable of the weeds. Chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus, it says he, that's Jesus, he put forth another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And so he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Well, then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then Jesus, he explains the parable for his disciples and for us at verse 36. So this is what I want to walk through line by line, verse by verse, because he has given us the explanation. I love it when Jesus does all the work of the exegesis and exposition for us. Makes my job much more simple. I don't have to go figure this out. I don't have to come up with some kind of fancy theological interpretation. He gave it, and it's very plain and simple for the disciples. He wasn't trying to confuse the disciples. He makes it very plain and very clear. So let's walk through the explanation together, starting at verse 36. So he leaves the crowds and he goes into the house. So he doesn't give this explanation to everyone. Again, this is exclusively for those who have faith, for those who believe, his disciples, who would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And so he goes into the house. His disciples come to him and they say, "Jesus, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." Now, I think it's interesting that they were eager for an explanation of the parable of the weeds first and foremost. They had just heard the parable of the mustard seed, which we skipped for this morning. We'll get to that next week. But they heard that also. They heard the parable of the mustard seed. They heard the parable of the leaven also. But they didn't ask for explanations of these. Now, I find that interesting. And I think it's interesting because there's so difference between those parables. Those parables didn't talk about the end times or the judgment. Those parables talked about how the kingdom of God would spread and how it would grow. It wasn't about the doom and gloom and let's get them. And I think these disciples were eager for some of that. Matter of fact, we know they were, especially James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You know, we know them, after all, as the sons of thunder, is how they were described in other texts. You remember in Luke chapter 9 when the Samaritan village rejected Jesus? Remember what James and John wanted to do? Remember what they said? They said, the days drew near. I'll read it for you. Luke 9, starting at 51. Jesus sent messengers ahead of him. They went to entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Jesus. But the people did not receive receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Whoa. Very compassionate response, isn't it? Jesus, these folks, they don't want you. They're rejecting you, Jesus. Let's just call fire down from heaven, just like Elijah did. You know, with the prophets of Baal, we'll call fire down right here. We'll take them out right here, Jesus. It'll be good. Just call it down right now. We'll take care of it right now. Take care of these unbelieving, hardened-hearted rejectors. We know what's going to happen to them. So you see, I think you can see other texts like that too. This one just came to my mind as I was reading. I'm like, oh yeah, they're the ones that wanted to call down the fire. So they were eager for some of the doom and gloom and let's go conquer the Romans and get them out of here. And Jesus, you're going to be the king and you're going to set up your kingdom. And remember, even James and John's mother, remember that she asked, can they sit on your right and on your left in the kingdom? And, you know, let's get this thing rolling here. And we want to be part of some of this greatness, Jesus. Let's get this kingdom thing going. And so I think they were eager for that. So I think that's why they're asking, hey, Jesus, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Tell us when all that stuff's going to happen. Because it's all about taking the weeds and putting them in bundles and burning them up and taking the wheat and putting it in the barn. And I think they had an idea, oh, we're probably the wheat and they're the weeds and let's just do this, Jesus. So they're asking him about that. But Jesus, when James and John said that, he rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them. That's not his plan. That's not how he was operating. He wasn't there to call down fire from heaven and burn them all up right then. That is part of his plan. There will be judgment, and we're going to see that. We see that in the parable. But it wasn't for right then. And so he rebuked them, and they went on to another village. That's what we see in Luke 9. And so back to our parable, Jesus answered, so they asked, can you explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field? And Jesus answered, and he gives them the answer, verse 37 in Matthew chapter 13. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the one, that's Jesus, he's the one who sows the good seed. Verse 37. That's Jesus. Now, in the parable of the sower, it was Jesus, but it could also represent anyone who's sharing the gospel. Because in that parable, the seed, you remember, was the word of God, the word of the kingdom. In this parable, that's not the case. In this parable, it's different. The seed represents something different. Verse 38, the field is the world. So Jesus is the sower of the good seed, and the field is the world. Now, this one's interesting. The field is the world. I want you to get that. I'm going to say it again. The field is the world. I don't know why there are so many that get this mixed up. I probably looked at a sampling of 10 or more commentaries on this, and there are so many that represent the field as the church. Now, Jesus knows the difference between the word world and the word ecclesia, which is church. Because he said both words throughout the New Testament. Jesus does not say the field is the church. If that's what he meant, that's what he would have said. The field is the world. And then they go on this big, long explanation of how there's weeds in the church and good wheat in the church and how the weeds represent the Roman Catholics and all these things. I'm like, where are you? That is not here. It was clear they did something called eisegesis. They take something in their own mind that they don't like, and they're putting it into the text. You'd never want to do that. What we practice is biblical exegesis. We're trying to pull out from the text what it means. That's the difference in those two terms. So when you hear a pastor preaching or you read a commentary and you see something like that happen, you gotta check it, right? That's why you always have your Bible open when you're reading these things. The field is the world. It's the world. Now, the church is in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So the church is in the world. So it's safe to say that both types of seed were sown both in the world and also in the church, which is in the world. But the field is not just the church. be careful when you're reading commentaries or study materials on these passages to watch out for that, because most of them you're probably going to find are going to say the field is the church, and that's just not the case. The field is the entire world. The same verse, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. It's not the word of the kingdom as it was in the parable of the sower. It is the sons of the kingdom. And they are those chosen for salvation from the foundation of the world. That's what he means by sons of the kingdom. They are the elect. The sheep he speaks of in John 6 that hear his voice and come to him by faith. The sheep are out there. They're all in the world. And when they hear his voice, they come. It's the same here. The seed has been scattered all over the world. The elect are all out there. And when they hear his voice, when they hear the word of God proclaimed, they will believe and they will come to Jesus. That's just what happens. We see it all over the world. They're just waiting to hear. And as soon as they hear, bam-o, they believe and they come. That's the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. Jesus has sown them all over the world. He has scattered them all over the world. Now the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The sons of the evil one are the weeds. They are the lost whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who forever reject Jesus and his offer of salvation by grace through faith in him alone. Those are the weeds. Now, specifically, the word used here, it represents a weed seed known as a darnel, a tare. Sometimes it's translated tare, T-A-R-E. But it's a seed, it's called a darnel. And if you do some research on this, you'll see that this seed was so infestuous that it was commonly used by enemies to destroy the crops of the one they were fighting against. So this was a common thing that would happen. Someone would have an enemy, their enemy would come in, they would sneak in, and they would sow these darnel all through the good crops to destroy the crop. And in some cases, up to 80% of the crop would be destroyed. And so they could defeat their enemy ultimately by starving them out. Because these weeds were also poisonous. If you were to harvest these and to grind them and eat them, they were poisonous. They were poison. They'd make you very sick. Sometimes you would even die from eating them. And they look very much like wheat. Very much like wheat. They're almost indistinguishable until they start bearing fruit. Then it's obvious the difference. And you can go and you can search this. And you search for the darnel. You can search for a wheat. You look side by side. And boy, they look almost exactly the same. You really can't tell until they start bearing fruit. Then you can tell the difference. And so notice what's going on here. Notice also that there's either wheat or there are weeds. There's nothing else. There's nothing in between. There's no wheat-weed hybrid. Doesn't exist. You're either wheat or you are weed. There is nothing in between. There's no middle ground. And so you are either a child of the kingdom, one of Jesus's own, or you are a child of Satan, one of his. And we know that from Ephesians 2. Before we believe, we serve the prince of the power of the air. That's what it says. We followed after Satan. Everything that we lived for was for his glory, not for Jesus. And so you're either one or the other. There's no middle ground here. And that's what we notice next. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. That's verse 39. Satan is the one who sows the evil seed. He scatters them among the good seed. Now the word in the Greek here means in the middle or between or side by side. I mean, they are right next to each other. Right next to each other. You don't even see them in pods. Like, here's a little pod of good seed, and here's a pod of weeds. No, that's not how this works. They are side by side. They are completely intertwined. In your family, in your community, your coworkers, sometimes even in the church, side by side. You remember what Jesus said? There'll be two working at the well, one will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Side by side. That's how they're sown. It's how the devil does it. He scatters it all. It's all mixed in together. Now, the word enemy here in the Greek means hater. And that's what Satan is. He is a hater. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He has nothing good for you. All he wants to do is take you down. And I hear so many people want to serve. Oh, I'm just going to serve the devil. I'm going to live it up. You know, things are going to be great for me. And I'll just live like the devil. It's going to be okay. People whose hearts are just that hardened. And they think it's just going to be a good time party with the devil down in hell and their buddies. And that is not at all what it's going to be. He is a hater. Satan hates you. He hates God. And all he wants to do is completely and utterly destroy your life. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he has always been a liar. That's the enemy. That's what Satan is. So the field is the world, and it contains both the wheat and the weeds. They're commingled together, the good and the bad. And isn't this just like how we see this today? That's how we see it today, isn't it? In our families, there are those who are saved and those who are lost. In our workplace, there are those who are saved and those who are lost. In our community, in our neighborhood, you got a house here that's got believers, a house right next to it, they're not believers, they're lost. That's just how it is. We see it clearly in the world today. And I think that's why it is so hard to fight against radical Islam, you know, in the events of last week. Who knew that guy was going to do what he did? Everyone's surprised. He seemed like just such a normal person. Who knew he was going to go and act the way he did? Worked right next to his coworker, who was, some were believers. He was not. No one knew that weed was there until it showed its fruit. And in that case, I mean, you're fighting against you're not fighting against an enemy that has defined borders and a defined nation. No, they're just scattered in among everything. That's why it's so hard to fight against radical Islam or radical Hinduism or any of these world religions. And I truly believe these radical world religions, this is the primary work of Satan in the world today. He's using these world religions like Islam and Hinduism to bring violence and bloodshed into the world as he fights against God and God's plan for salvation for the nations. He is working to lie and deceive, and that's how one of the primary ways he works in the world today is through these radical world religions. And so Satan is the enemy here. He hates God and he hates you. Always remember that. And his chief aim is to kill and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. And the harvest next is the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. It's the final judgment. Notice that the servants, they're not allowed to pluck out the weeds now. They've been told to wait, because that's what they wanted to do, right? They see the weed infestation, and they're like, Master, let's just go clean house, all right? Let's just get rid of these things. But you see the compassion of the master? He's like, no, just wait. If you do that now, you're probably going to pull up some wheat too, and not one grain of wheat will be destroyed. Not one grain of wheat will be destroyed. Do you notice the compassion of the master? He cares desperately for the wheat. The master doesn't wish that any of the wheat be destroyed. There will be no even opportunity for accident here. All the wheat, all of it, will be preserved and saved and barned. And all of the weeds will be what? They'll be burned. So you're either destined for the burning or you're destined for the barn, the heavenly fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And so the master says, no, be patient. There's no impatience here. Be patient. The harvesting must wait until the day of the great consummation, the day of the great judgment. The weeds are to live and grow together with the wheat until the final judgment. Until it's time for the reaping. And the reapers, we know from the verse, are the angels. God's angels will reap the harvest in the judgment. And they will separate the righteous from the damned. That is the work that they do. There are specific angels for this specific work, and they will do that work, and they will reap the harvest of the judgment. Verse 40, and here's how they're going to do it. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, there is a hell. There is a place, a literal place that exists called hell. A lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. It is real. It is not just a story. It is a real place, and that place was created for Satan and his demons, and that's where they will spend all of eternity in punishment and torment, and that's where everyone who rejects Jesus will be bundled up, gathered up in that final day of judgment, and they will be put there also. All those who reject Jesus, the ungodly, those who cause sin and lawlessness, they're all going to be thrown into that place, into that fiery furnace, into that lake of fire. It is not going to be a good time party down in hell. Where you're going to be down there drinking with your buddies and hanging out. That is not what's going to happen. It will be eternal torment forever and ever and ever. And there will be, he even says it right here, great weeping and wailing and grinding of teeth forever and ever and ever. Eternal pain and suffering and torment. That's what hell is. And you don't want to go there. So if I can scare you into heaven today, I will. You don't ever want to go there. It's not for you. Jesus wants you with him. You trust him. You have faith in him. You believe in him and have eternal life. You don't want to go to hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. For all who cause sin, all lawbreakers will be thrown there. And so we see there really is a place called hell. And so this parable, it clearly refutes a couple of false teachings that are out there. First, the first one I thought of was universalism. There's this teaching of universalism that, oh, everybody's going to be saved, and Jesus is going to, you know, God so loved the world, so we'll interpret that as he's going to save the whole world. No one's going to go to hell. That's universalism. Everyone will be saved by Jesus. But that's clear that that's not the case, isn't it? I mean, this parable clearly makes it known that there will be some that aren't going to live with him and have eternal life. So universalism is false. It's clear that not everyone will be saved. So when someone brings that up to you and says even the Bible teaches universalism, well, just take them to Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds, and say, explain that one to me then. Let's talk about it. He's clearly not teaching that everyone is saved, is he? And it also refutes a teaching called annihilationism, which states that sinners will be completely destroyed rather than suffer eternal torment. Because that's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? That Jesus would allow someone to suffer in fire forever and ever. You ever burn yourself? I have. You burn yourself, you know, you burn your hand, you burn your arm, just that little place that was burned. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? It hurts for a long time, too. It takes sometimes a week or more for that to feel better. And we're talking about your whole body, soul, spirit burning forever and ever. That's hard to think about. It's hard to think that Jesus would allow that. And so some have come up with rationalizations. Well, everyone will just be consumed and destroyed that reject Jesus, and they won't exist anymore to have eternal suffering. That's called annihilationism. That's a common teaching of the Jehovah's Witness. But that's not true either. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and if you continue reading in Revelation, you'll see their smoke rises forever and ever. It's eternal torment. Matthew 25 talks about this. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's very clear. So if someone tries to tell you, "Oh, well, you know, they'll just be consumed," take them to Matthew chapter 13, chapter 25. Let's talk about that. Let's try to explore that a little bit and see what the Bible has to say. And so the weeds will be gathered and burned. Verse 43, "The righteous will be put into the barn, and they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." There is a heaven. So that's the good news. The last part was bad. That's bad news. There's a hell, and you're destined for that place if you reject Jesus. The good news is he offers eternal life to all who have faith in him, and there is a heaven. "And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And there's a place where those who love Jesus and live by faith in him will live forever with him, and they will shine like the sun there. And they will have eternal peace and life. That's what you want. You want eternal peace and life. That's what I want. It's what I long for. He says in verse 43. So there's a heaven and there's a hell. The wheat burn, or the wheat go to heaven and are with Jesus. The weeds are burned eternally and suffer torment in hell. That's the explanation of this parable. And then he gives another parable like it, the parable of the net. Skip down to verses 47 through 50. It's almost the exact same teaching. Verses 47 through 50. So he'd given the agricultural analogy or the parable. Now he's going to give one of fishing, because I think it would seem most of his audience here is probably farming or fishing. He's speaking to his audience. "And again, the kingdom of heaven," verse 47, "is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And I've seen these when I'm at the beach. I see the shrimp boats kind of going. They're trolling along. They got nets. They're pulling up all kinds of stuff. "And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad." It's the same type of thing that's happening here. They're going through the net. The stuff that's good, they keep it. The stuff that's bad, they throw it out. They throw away the bad. Verse 49, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and they'll separate the evil from the righteous, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace." He uses the exact same words again. "And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's using the same words again. He's making a very clear point here. So the evil who reject Christ will be thrown into the fiery furnace to burn in hell for all eternity. And the believing who love Christ will be kept with him to experience his love and joy and peace for all eternity. This is plain and simple. Trust and believe in him today. Don't wait another day. Don't waste another minute of your life without the Lord Jesus, without trusting him. So I want to close by reading some parallel passages from the book of Revelation. The end of the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 21 and 22. Parallel passages that give us more clear imagery about what this looks like. You can turn there to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I'm going to skip a little in the middle just for time's sake. But Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. This is the Apostle John writing. He's been giving a vision from an angel about what the end times will look like. And he says, "Then I saw a new vision, or a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this beautiful new city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So we will live and dwell with God. And these are my favorite verses right here. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Just savor that for a minute. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." Just savor that for a minute. No more crying, no more weeping, no more mourning, no more hurting, no more suffering, no more pain. All the tears wiped away from our eyes. Nothing but joy and peace and love in the presence of Jesus forever and ever and ever. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because every day we experience these things, don't we? And I talk to some people, and they're like, "Well, I'm not ready for Jesus to come back yet. I got a few things I want to get done." I'm like, "Are you crazy? Come back now. Jesus, come now. What could be better than this?" He goes on, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." Are you thirsty in your soul for Jesus today? If you're thirsty, he will give you life at no cost, without payment. It's free. Just come to him. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Verse 8, "But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And again, he makes it clear. And if you say you love Jesus, but you're practicing all those things he listed in verse 8, you really need to check that. Those things he listed in verse 8, that's the fruit of the weeds. That's what the tares look like. That's what the weeds look like. So if you say you're wheat, but you look like verse 8, there's a good chance you're a weed. You need to check that. You need to repent and trust Jesus and walk in righteousness. Don't go saying you're wheat. Don't go saying that you love Jesus and you're practicing that stuff in verse 8. No, no, no. Jesus knows. Then look at Revelation 22, starting at verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." So it matters how you live. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how you live either. Oh, it's all covered by grace. No, it matters how you live. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." So those are the ones inside this new, beautiful Jerusalem city created for us to live and dwell with God. Verse 15, though, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Can you imagine? Look, he puts lying right up there with murderers, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Well, I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't committed sexual immorality, but you're lying every single day. Well, you're right up there. That's one on the top of the list. Verse 17, "The Spirit and Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And so that's the invitation. Come to Jesus today. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are thirsty in your souls today, Jesus will give you the living water. Come to him today. And so as we close, just think about yourself. Are you wheat or are you a weed? Are you headed for heaven or are you headed for the fiery furnace? You know, you don't have to be a weed. You don't have to be. Trust in Christ today. Repent. Turn to him. Make him the treasure of your life. Love him and follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength today and forevermore. And for those who've already trusted in him, get busy sowing the word of God, especially in this holiday season when we're celebrating Christmas. This is why Jesus came, to save us. It's not about presents and getting stuff and decorations and food and all that. Those are nice things, but it's about Jesus. He came to save us, and we certainly need to be saved. And so get busy telling people about that and sharing the love of Jesus, that they can be saved by grace through faith in him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.